Got your handouts tonight. Can I get a little more on these here? Thank you. We're going to finish this in a couple weeks, but we're going through our steps of discipleship as we're looking about what does a disciple do and just hitting each point and maybe giving a little more definition to it, and a little more in-depth to it than even if you went through our discipleship. How many of you have been through our discipleship class at one time or another? I would imagine most of the adults in here have. Okay, there's our verse, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So it's something we must decide to do, and there are some requirements. We've looked at all the steps. Last week, we started on step number 6, which is practical giving. We said letter A, figure out where you are on the giving ladder. And then we said letter B, trust God by tithing. Then we talked about letter C, how you can grow in your giving. There's other things you can give to, other opportunities. Now, letter D is new. Let's get on this. Understand that stewardship, and when you talk about giving, you're talking about stewardship. Yeah. Understand that stewardship is really ownership. Ownership. We talk about a steward. What is a steward? God says in Corinthians, it's required of a steward that we be found faithful. But if we're going to be the type of steward we're supposed to be, we have to understand the principle of ownership. Luke 6:46 says, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" In other words, what he's saying is, it doesn't make sense for someone to call me Lord, and yet they don't do what I say. If we don't do what he says, then really, is he the Lord in our lives? Now, someone says, you know, you don't make Jesus Lord, he is already Lord. And I understand that. But the question isn't, is he Lord? The question is he Lord in my life? See, he is the Lord. But he doesn't force himself on you. If he's going to be the Lord of our life, we have to allow him to be. Okay, it doesn't take him off his throne. It's just that, you know, we're not allowing him that place in our life. And so if we want to understand stewardship in our giving, we have to understand ownership. He owns everything. That's what it's all about. He entrusts us with everything. Everything we have in our life, God has entrusted to us. And how we use it and how it's a part of our life determines what kind of steward that we really are. Our options when it comes to what type of steward we are threefold. Are you ready? First of all, we can be a good steward. A good steward. What's a good steward? It's one who accepts authority and fulfills their responsibility. Okay? If we're going to be a good steward, what we're going to do is say, you know, I'm going to accept God's authority in my life, and I'm going to fulfill the responsibilities in my life that he's given to us. Many people don't fulfill the responsibilities God gives to them. And many people don't accept his authority. But a good steward says, I understand who I am in the whole scheme of things between me and God, and I'm going to accept his authority in my life, and therefore, because I accept his authority, I'm going to fulfill the responsibilities that I see that he has for me in the Word of God. And then you have a bad steward. A bad steward is easy. That's one who rejects authority and rejects their responsibility. Okay? You can look at all the areas, and we'll talk about serving and soul winning later, but we're talking about giving. Person that says, I'm not going to give. What they're doing is they're rejecting God's authority and their responsibility to give the way God tells them to give. Then you have a neutral steward. If I had to guess, this is where most people would want to be. A neutral steward is one who ignores God's authority and responsibility and is the same as a bad steward. Now, the problem, I guess, when it comes to being a neutral steward or neutral in anything is it's the same as being bad, only it makes you feel better about yourself. Because you're saying, well, I'm not rejecting, I'm just going to ignore it. I'm sorry, but if you ignore it, you've done the same thing as rejecting it. Okay? And that's not how it works. What is the starting point of the genesis of giving? It's stewardship. We manage our resources that God has given us the way that God tells us to. If we understand that we are not owners but stewards, we will manage what we have as a gift from God. By the way, we'll take care of it better. And by the way, God will bless us more because we're doing it the way we want. We see giving as, you know, losing. God sees, no, it's a way that you do what I tell you to do. It's for a specific reason, to meet the needs of his church and the ministry. But God can then entrust you with more. Okay? That's what God can do. But why would God entrust us with more if we don't take care of that which we have in the first place? And I understand when it comes to giving, sometimes people have good hearts and they want to give. But I think sometimes people struggle with it, not because they don't want to, is because they're not good with their finances. And by the way, you can learn and get better with your finances. It hasn't happened in a while, but there's been many times I've had people from my Sunday school class. They've heard me in Sunday school talk about finances and how they can take care of their money. And I've had people, you know, hey, we're struggling with our finances, and I've had them come over, and it's like, bring me all your bills, tell me how much income you make, and we'll put a budget together, and we'll see what we can do to help you. Okay? And sometimes you need that. And by the way, if you need help with that, you can talk to your Sunday school teacher or me or anybody else. There's some things we could point you in the right direction so that we can use our money wisely. By the way, sometimes in our youth, we get in debt. I mean, I remember, and it's not that long ago, when I was first married, we couldn't get a credit card. You couldn't get a credit card unless you bought a house, unless you'd already bought a car or something like that on credit. And we never had. And so the first credit card we ever got, you needed a credit card so you could write a check at Target. That's when ATMs were debit cards were new. So you had to have a credit card, and they would put it on your check. So your check, we didn't have a credit card. And so my mom put her name on the credit card so we could have a credit card, not that we used it, so we could use it to write checks. Okay? Now they'll send them to 17-year-olds. You know, introductory offer, and you're 18. Okay? So you have to be very careful. And if you're in that type of trap, you know, God wants you to work on that so you can steward the money the best way possible. And there are things you can do to work your way out of that. And I would encourage you strongly to do that. But I got off on that. But we must make the connection in our life that God owns everything we have. And now, by the way, it's more than our money. It's our time, our talents, our treasure. And we manage it for him. Okay? Once we really understand that God does own everything, stewardship and giving gets a lot easier, okay? Once we fight that battle or jump that fence or whatever we do, it's a lot easier to do what God wants because we trust him, we know he's in charge, we know he's the owner, and we're just willing to get on board with what he wants in our life. So stewardship is really about ownership. Letter E. To be a joyful Christian, you must be a giving Christian. You must be. To be joyful, you must be giving in everything. Acts 20:35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I say this every stewardship time. It doesn't say it's not blessed to receive. It's a blessed. If someone gives you a gift, it's a blessing, not just for the gift's sake, which you'll enjoy, but the fact that they thought about you. Yep. They did. By the way, that's why, guys, every now and then you should get your wife a gift. But it's not our anniversary, okay? You know, it'll do a lot for your marriage. I bought her an iron. That doesn't count. She needs an ironing board to go with it, so spring, all right? But you know, it's when you do something like that, what does it show? Like, wow, they're thinking about me. There was thought put into it. There was caring. That was kind. That was a blessing. So it's not that it's not a blessing to receive. What he's saying, it's more blessed when you're the one who gave. Okay? There's blessings both ways. But the bigger blessing is to the person who gives. Okay. By the way, you're more vested in what's going on. I mean, if you give to something, aren't you interested in it a little bit more? Isn't it just, you have a little more, you have a little more bite on it. It's like, man, this is, I gave, I want to see what's going on. When we do our missions updates, by the way, they're great. When we do our missions updates, you know who's probably more interested in them than others? Those that give to missions. You know, if you put money in the stock market, whatever stock you own, that's the stock you're interested in checking up on.
Yes,
sir. Are you with me? You can carry, look, if you have money in Microsoft, you're probably a Satan worshiper. If you have money in Microsoft, you're going to check those to see, did they go up or did they go down?
Yeah.
Why? You have a vested interest. Listen, and if you're not thinking that way, when you look up here and you see all that's going on, we have a part in that if we give. Okay? That's a blessing. And so it's more joyful to give. Givers are happy people. They did a study. I listened to a podcast my son told me back a couple years ago. And they did a study, and they found out that those who give in anything and give anything are happier than those that don't give.
Yep.
Now, at the end, some I was going to say idiot, but we don't call people idiots. Some ill-advised individual came on and says, well, no, that's not what that means. That just means if you're a happy person, you give. Okay, well, that's not what the Bible tells us, okay? Our joy comes from giving. All right, number seven. So number six, that was serving God, discipleship, and giving. Now let's get to number seven, which is in step number four. Step number four is now loving and is serving others. We love God, we love others. Now we've been serving God, and now we're going to serve others. There's two ways we do that. Number seven, serving others in the church. Serving others in the church. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. We are supposed to love one another. Fulfilling the law is summed up in loving others. Okay, what's the two biggest commandments and laws in the Bible? Loving God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Okay, and then we also says in James that love is fulfilling the royal law. Well, why is it the royal law? Because our King, Jesus, our God, gave us that law. And so if we want to fulfill the law, be obedient, we have to love others. Look at Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. What is honor? Honor means an esteem that we show to another. Preferring means leading the way in deference. This is a servant in a submissive attitude. In other words, we put others ahead of ourselves, preferring one another. So really, we put people first as we strive to help them and encourage them going forward. How do we do that? Well, primarily, one of the ways we do it by serving one another. Galatians 5:13 tells us this. Look at the verse. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I always love when people say, I have liberty in Christ to do whatever I want, man. Okay, we do have liberty in Christ. You know we have liberty in Christ? We're free from the law. We're free from the curse of the law. We're free from having to keep the law for our eternal destiny. But we're saved. It doesn't mean we chuck everything out and do whatever we want. We don't use the law as our liberty in Christ as an occasion for the flesh. Nobody has liberty to sin.
Come on. Amen.
That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard.
Yep.
Well, brother, I'm under grace. Well, you might want to get on top of grace and let it take you higher.
Yep.
Okay, grace isn't pushing you down, it's taking you up.
Right.
But he says, but by love, serve one another. Serve one another. Our love just can't help but come out by serving one another. Mark chapter 10, verse 43 to 45. But so shall it not be among you. This is Jesus. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Now, minister doesn't mean, you know, sometimes call a pastor minister. Okay? Minister just means servant. Okay? That's all that means. You know, the world tells us if we're the great ones, others serve us. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the ones who are great are those who serve others. And whosoever of you will be chiefest, not like an Indian, okay, but the top, shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was the ultimate example of that, okay? He came down as God in the flesh, and as Philippians 2 tells us, he didn't think it robbery, or that's not something to be grasped onto. He came in the form of a servant, and in his humility, died for our sins. Jesus was the ultimate servant. The greatest is the one that seems the least. He places himself. If there's jobs or anything that you would say, that's beneath me, then you're not getting it. Okay? I just don't want to do that. Get in line. Get in line. I mean, Pastor had a really good way of helping us with that. When I first was working on the staff full-time, getting paid here, I used to work a lot because I had my own business, but I'm like, got rid of that, started working here. I'm in my office, and he comes in and says, time to plant flowers. Okay. Now I have my shirt and tie on. He's like, we need to plant flowers out there. I'm like, all right, let's go. So we're out there, and we planted the flowers. It was that time of year. It was time to rip the old ones out and put the new ones in. Okay? I could have said, well, brother, wait a minute here. Wait a minute. Okay? I remember I got a job at a loading dock. I'm loading trucks. And I'm there loading trucks, and after about 2 months, they promoted me to the office. They're going to make me management. And so they put me in the dispatch office. And it was on first shift, and no one worked first shift. So my boss from the big office comes down and says, man, we had a mistake. You need to go unload that truck. Now, I just started wearing like shirt and tie. I'm like, I'm in the office. I better dress like it. He says, that truck right there, there's an order, and you got to get that order off the truck. He goes, just all you got to do is unload it till you find the order. Murphy's Law kicked in. First of all, I opened it up, and they had a pallet with a bunch of rods that broke. The rods were laying, heavy metal rods were laying everywhere. But I loaded that big, long 40-foot trailer, and guess where the order was I needed? I unloaded the whole truck. Now, I could have said, brother, don't you understand? I'm management. Look, he didn't care. He wanted the order, and I was a little man on the totem pole, and he said, go undo them. All right, I can unload it in a certain tie. It's not that big a deal, okay? But sometimes we think we're big shots. By the way, you can be a big shot. Serve people. Okay? Get involved. Well, you know, I'm busy. Who isn't? Seriously. You know, I never make coffee. Then don't drink it. You'll end up like Nick, okay, drinking something that looks like it has a bunch of little dead bugs in it. By the way, employee handbook says you must drink coffee. What's wrong with you, man? I don't even know what to do. I don't even know where to go with that one. Okay, well, I would never work on a bus route. I might get dirty. Listen. It's not you might get dirty, you will.
Yeah, come on.
Look, those snotty little kids. I remember years ago, and we wouldn't do this now, but I was on my bus route in Chicago, and you know, one of the little kids was there, and she wanted to give me a hug, and I was like close to Thanksgiving, I was out passing out gifts or something. She's running in the cold. And I'm like, all right, I'll give her a hug. You know, I'll let her hug me. And she got closer, I noticed something glistening. And as I hugged her, she kissed me on the cheek. And when she backed away, there was two strings. And I'm like, well, isn't that a blessing? Okay? It's like, hey, what are you going to do? It's only, I didn't know what it was, but I knew it was snot. Okay. I'll be here all week. Anyhow, when you have a real love for God, that will be seen in serving others and loving them. Okay? By the way, you cannot have one without the other. Oh, I know. We have a lot of people. Oh, stand for the truth, brother. Okay, will you stand for the truth, but will you bend down and clean the floor? Okay? They'll stand for the truth. They have a bad spirit, a bad attitude, and their love for others, there's no compassion in them. Everything is so black and white. And by the way, the Bible is black and white. But you might want to read and apply all of it. Serving God is black and white. Serving others is black and white. Okay? Would never support a missionary or run a bus route or do any of that nonsense. Okay? It's like, listen, we're supposed to serve people. That's the way it works. You know, well, someone said, well, if I have to choose between loving God and standing for truth, I'll stand for truth. Or loving others, I'll stand for truth. Well, God didn't ask you to choose. Okay? Do you understand it all goes together? See, what we do like to do is we like to take certain things out of the Bible and we cafeteriaize them. I'll take that one. I don't want that one. Tough luck. We don't have that choice. Well, man, I'll come to church. I'll say, man, you know, I might even go soul winning. I ain't going to get involved. Listen, you don't have a choice. God wants you to get involved. The point is, you don't have to choose. Do it all. Now, the way we serve others, practically speaking, I kind of got off the deal here. The way we serve others is by serving them in the church, primarily through ministry. Now, you can serve others other ways. I mean, we don't have the problem here, but it used to be when I was in Chicago on the bus route there, because they had this stuff in Chicago, this white stuff that fell from the sky. It was called snow. And every winter, by the way, when it snowed there, the snow was on the ground for several months. And we'd be on our bus route, and they had these little, we weren't in the best areas when we had our bus routes. They had these little small streets, and it's hard to get through. And so the middle of the street would get really clear because the cars drove on it, but there was snow on this. So people would park, and they'd have trouble getting their cars out. And during the winter season, every Saturday, three or four times, we'd see someone struggling, and we'd, hey, hang on there. And we'd go, and we'd kind of rock their car and push it so they can get their tires and get out of there. That's just being friendly. That's just being neighborly and kind. Okay, but the best thing we need to do is serve in the church through a ministry. Get active. Could be your Sunday school class. Okay, it could be something in the church. You know, well, you know, the nursery teacher can do that, or the Sunday school teacher can do that, or the church staff can do that. Listen, if that's all we're doing, we're not going to get much done. Okay, and somebody needs to step up and do some of the smaller jobs. And by the way, leaders, we'll do all kinds of stuff. I used to, when in early days of our science class for years, I did the coffee and I did it a certain way and I was kind of mechanical about it and maniacal. And then I saw Chris Stein. I said, you know, I'm going to ask her. Chris, can you handle that ministry? Just for a while. 17 years later, still doing it. Okay. By the way, I had no trouble making the coffee. I'd get there real early. I'd set all the chairs up in my class. Now, I was a little different. I wanted everything, and maybe I'm OCD. I wanted everything spaced correctly, you know. So, you know, one tile between the chairs this way, two tiles between the chair that way, you know. And I'd go there early or Saturday night, and I'd set it all up, and it's all nice. And back when I had it, I guess no one liked it. I just thought it was kind of cool. I'd have like 27 different flavors of coffee creamer. And then Chris took over and said, listen, they only use two, French vanilla and regular. Like, whatever, that's cheaper. But I did all that for years. I set it all up, did the bulletin, you name it, did it all. Didn't mind doing it. If I had to do it again, I could still make coffee. Nick wouldn't drink it, but I'd make coffee. Okay? But listen, if your teacher or your ministry or whatever has to do everything, nothing's going to get accomplished. Why don't we all get together and serve? And by the way, we have a church that has a lot of people that serve. But there are so many things we can get involved, things we can do. And God wants us to do that. Our works tell the world who we are. Let's go over this and we'll stop here for tonight. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now listen, let your light so shine before men. And I know this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Okay, good. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Oh, I'm going to shine for Jesus. Well, while you're shining for Jesus, why don't you go get dirty doing something?
Come on.
Okay? People see that. You know what? We love to do things for God. We love to serve God. We get involved. You know what that says? I'm not just halfway in. I'm all the way in. And they see your service for God, and they see the joy you'll have because you serve God, and your light shines, and there's something attractive about that. And so we'll look a little more in depth at this, but God wants us to serve. Where's your place? Okay? By the way, no one says you need to work 100 hours here. I know you're busy, but you ought to find somewhere. So many opportunities. Look, when I was, and I'm done. The first 6 months I was saved and right with God in church, man, those first 6 months were great. I just was every service learning, reading my Bible, praying, reading Christian. I was just growing because I was so far behind. But after 6 months, Pastor Black said something in a message. He said, listen, he goes, I've been waiting for some of you that are new around here to start getting involved. And he goes, it's time. And I thought, he's talking to me. And so I started getting involved. And by the way, as I got involved, that level of love and commitment I had grew. And that joy I had grew. And I'm like, this is good. And I got, now I was single and you couldn't do that. I got involved in like 30 different things. Now I was a single young man, 18. I had time for it. I could do it. But all of us should be involved in some way. Serving the Lord in the church. You say, how do I find my place? You'll learn a little bit more about this next week. But talk to your Sunday school teacher and so forth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for a wonderful